chapter tonight, Acts chapter 13 for the Bible study. In our last study, we considered the first recorded message by the Apostle Paul. That runs from about verse 16 down to verse 41. And this is also the first recorded message of the gospel, the grace of God. That gospel that the risen and glorified Christ from heaven revealed through Paul. And, of course, time did not permit for us to study this great message in detail. In order to get a basic understanding of the message as a whole, I thought it would be best for us to consider it all in one lesson. And so it was necessary then for us to take more of an overview approach than to try to do an in-depth analysis of the message. You know, if we were really to dig into verse 16 to 41, it would require many lessons. So we just try to give a basic idea and understanding of it. In the final passage of the chapter here, verse 42 to 52, we see the impact of Paul's message. What an impact it had. It stirred up a whole city. But before we look at that passage, I'd like to say maybe a few more things about the end of the message. That's verse 38 through 41. Verse 38 and 39 is the climax of where Paul was headed and what the main message was. And then the last few verses kind of concludes the message. I remind you that Paul preached this message to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And he gave the message after the reading of the Law and the Prophets. And so naturally he began with the Law and the Prophets as he briefly reviewed the history of Israel with an emphasis on God's goodness to the people and His faithfulness, but the people's unbelief and disobedience. That's verse 17 to 22. And then he declared that Jesus was their promised Messiah and that although he had been rejected by the people, God raised him from the dead. We find that in verse 23 to 37. He'd been risen from the dead according to prophecy. And so, verse 16 to 37 is that part of the message is somewhat similar to the message you find Peter and Stephen preaching in the book of Acts. If you go back in Peter's messages in Acts 2 and 3 and Stephen's in Acts 7, their messages to Israel. But the climax of the message, where Paul was really getting to, especially in verse 38 and 39, and that was the most important part of his message, that was unlike anything those Jews had ever heard before. Look at it in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, okay, who he is as a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, his work. Paul has declared his death, burial, and resurrection. He's the Son of God. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's not just in the name of Jesus as far as his authority, but through him, what he's done, especially with an emphasis on his death, burial, and resurrection as found in verse 28, 29, and 30. And verse 39 says, and by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe, whether Jew or Gentile, all that believe. And that's the only requirement, the only condition, believe. He doesn't say like Peter did, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. No, he doesn't even mention that at all. He says, just simply believe. All that believe are justified. In other words, instant, permanent, complete. Are justified. Justified means declared righteous by God. All that believe are justified from all things. I mean, what a message. All that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this justification is based on this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his work, what he's accomplished. It's interesting how back in verse 15, after the reading of the Law of the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, amen and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on. And he uses the Law of the Prophets, but when he gets to this end of the message, what he says about the law is that you can't be justified by it. And then he quotes from the prophets to give a warning that they would perish if they rejected the message. Verse 40 and 41, he quotes from Habakkuk. But under the dispensation of law, a man could not be justified apart from faithful obedience to the law. Now, let me show you something. Go to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Hold a marker in Acts 13. Luke chapter 1. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, this is the first time in the Word of God where this is preached, as far as it being recorded. Obviously, I believe Paul preached this before this point, but this is the first recorded message of this matter of being justified without the law and totally on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look in Luke chapter 1 and notice in verse 5 and 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Old Testament here is the setting. Dispensation of law is the setting. Okay? So here's a priest serving under the dispensation of law. Of course, this is the father of John the Baptist. A certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. How so? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Do you see that? If a man obeyed the law of God by faith and brought the required sacrifices to cover his sins, he would be considered righteous and blameless. Okay? Now, you need to understand that according to the Word of God, there is such a thing as the righteousness of saints. Now, let me show you this in Revelation chapter 19. It's important you see this in contrast with what God is doing in this age. What we're about to read doctrinally is not about what God is doing in this age. In Revelation 19, the doctrinal setting has to do with Israel and the kingdom program of Israel, so forth. And it says in Revelation 19:8, and well, let's pick it up verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage of the Lamb. That title, the Lamb, is in regard to the nation Israel. Okay? Now, I know that Christ, as the Lamb of God, took away our sins also. I understand that. But I'm talking about how the Scripture uses that title. The context of all this is not the body of Christ. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now listen, in this age, I have no problem if somebody wants to say that, because I believe the Bible is clear on this in Paul's epistles, that the church today is like a wife or like a bride in a figurative sense. But the doctrinal issue concerning the bride of the Lamb has to do with the nation Israel, not the church, which is the body of Christ. If words mean anything, you can go to Hosea chapter 2 and many other passages to find out who the bride is, a prophecy. Okay? Now, I know that, you know, we American Christians want to think the whole Bible is centered around us, and every good thing it has to say has got to do with us. But we're just going to believe the Bible as it's written, just leave it as it is and rightly divide it. It said, His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, go back to chapter 3 of Revelation. This will give you an idea of what that's talking about. Revelation 3. Again, the context of Revelation 3 is the tribulation period and the nation Israel and the kingdom and all that. Okay? Revelation 3, verse 5. Well, excuse me, let's back up in verse number 4. No, how about verse 3? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now it's clearly doctrine for the tribulation period. It's clearly doctrine concerning the kingdom. I think you know that. I think the folks that are here tonight, faithful folks, that hear the teaching and preaching that we've been doing and you study your Bible, I think you know that. I hope you know that. I won't have time to elaborate a whole lot on this. I'm just pointing out there's a righteousness of saints in relation to the works of these saints. The Old Testament, I think the word faith is only used twice. One time it says Israel didn't have any faith. Something like that, I believe in Deuteronomy. And then in Habakkuk 2, I believe it is, verse number 4, you know what it says? It says the just, now listen carefully, it doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. I'm going to show you something that's very important you get grounded in. I've said these things before, but these things bear repetition because it's so contrary to what's popularly and commonly taught on these things, but this is sound doctrine we're giving you here. You need to understand this in contrast with what Paul's preaching here in Acts 13. Look in James chapter 2. We're going to try to just say a few more things about this matter and then come back to Acts 13. But James chapter 2. Now, James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. I believe it's written before Paul's even saved. If it was written after Paul was saved, it wasn't long after Paul was saved. And it was definitely written before any of Paul's epistles. And people always trying to make James and Paul match. They don't need to match because they have a different setting dispensationally. Okay? James chapter 2. There's a heavy emphasis in James on the law. All right? Now look in James chapter 2. For time's sake, we'll pick it up in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith is believing God's word. God says to Noah, build an ark. Faith built an ark. If Noah hadn't have built the ark, it would have proved he had no faith. When it comes to a man's faith, if he really believes what God says, he'll act in accordance with what God says. There'll be evidence of it. There'll be proof of it. All right? So, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, the faith is dead. It's not saving faith. This is what James is teaching here. Now, let's read on. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. He's going to say this like 3 or 4 times. He's saying, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, your faith is dead. A dead faith is not a saving faith. According to how this is being taught. Now, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? This was, you know, when he was willing to offer Isaac up on the altar, that was 40 years after he had righteousness imputed to him by faith back in Genesis 15. Okay? What he's going to point out here is that Abraham had faith, but it was a faith that worked. Paul focuses in on the aspect of his faith, but James is dealing with the whole issue of a faith that worked. Now, notice carefully. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. In other words, his faith was not complete without the works. Because God told him to do some things. On that Mount Moriah, Abraham wasn't trying to be justified before men. It was as him and God. And God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear me." It was between him and God. God wanted to see his works. God told him to do that. And Abraham did it by faith. And so, Abraham's justification was more of a process, you could say. It wasn't an instant, permanent thing initially. Now follow on. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed him for righteousness. See, that happened in Genesis 15. But it wasn't until Genesis 22, 40 years later, where his faith was made perfect by his works. He was justified by works. Not just works, but faith that worked. Now read on. It says he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. There's no place in the Bible, people say, well, all this means is you're trying to be justified before men. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell you to be justified before men. Christ rebuked the Pharisees for trying to be justified before men. You see that how that a man... You see that then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Then he uses the example of Rahab. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. When she had received the messengers, she heard about Israel and then 40 years later proved her faith by doing what she did to hide those messengers. He says, send them out another way. And that's going to have a real application for those Gentiles that need to be a blessing to the Jews in the tribulation period. 40 is a number of testing. Now look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, here's a real blessing. In this age, we are not justified by our faith. See, in ages past, it was about a man's faith. In the tribulation, it's going to be about a man's faith. And according to God's message under the law, and in the tribulation, it's got to be a faith that works. That's why Jesus said you got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to prove the work. It's not going to, at the end of the day, it's not going to be the works that save him. It's going to be the blood of Christ and the mercy of God and the grace of God. But if there's faith there, there's going to be works. And you can say that a Christian, if he believes God's Word, is going to have works. You can say that in this age, that's not an issue of salvation. When it comes to salvation, this age, as far as I can tell by studying my Bible, is the only age in which God justifies a man instantly and permanently without any works whatsoever being required. Now, this is important to get. See, when Paul said the just shall live by faith, did you notice he omitted his faith? Habakkuk said the just shall live by his faith, the man's faith. Paul says in Romans and Galatians the just shall live by faith. He does, by the Spirit, he omits the his because it's not our faith that justifies us. Now, I understand to believe the gospel, a man's got to have faith in the gospel. But you know what the gospel is in this age? To him that worketh not, but believeth. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's Romans 4, 5. So in this age, if a man has faith, he won't even try to work. In this age, if a man tries to work and tries to endure to the end and tries to be baptized for the remission of sins, it proves he doesn't have faith in the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom required works to prove the faith. There's no doubt about it. Repentance, water baptism, fruits meet for repentance, it required it. Okay? So a man under the gospel of the kingdom, if he believed the gospel of the kingdom, would have those works. In this age, if a man tries to work, it proves he didn't believe the gospel of the grace of God. He's not saved. Now, you can't get more different than that, folks. That's why you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Now let me show you something. And look in Romans chapter 3. spending a little bit more time on this than I thought, but that's okay. It's the truth, and we need to be grounded in it because there's a lot of verses in this Bible that indicate that there must be works in regards to salvation. What are you going to do with it? You're not going to be able to help people the way you should help them if you try to just water that down and change it and deny it. You need to know why it's that way. I had a Church of Christ preacher try to pull James 2 on me, and I said, yeah, I understand that works are required for salvation according to James, but James wasn't writing to me. See what I'm saying? And he didn't know what to say about that, but... You know, it was funny, too, in that conversation with the guy. He said, you show me one place in the Bible where salvation is totally by grace without works. I went right into Romans, and his response was to take me over to James. Case in point. Case in point. James, when he wrote what he did by inspiration, didn't even know nothing about Paul's message. It had to do with the gospel of the kingdom, that's why. Paul's got to do with the gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, see, even under the law, the works of the law by themselves didn't justify a man because a man couldn't keep it perfectly. That's why he had to bring sacrifices for his sins. Okay? So it was ultimately faith. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that it's always faith that pleases God. But a man under the law couldn't say, well, I have faith, but I ain't going to try to bring no sacrifice and keep no works of the law. He'd have been lost. So the main purpose of the law is to condemn us and show us we're sinners. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, watch this carefully, please. But now. What does he mean by that? He means now in this age. But now. Now, watch this, please. But now the righteousness of God. What does it say here? It says the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's manifested. How is it manifested? It's manifested through Paul's ministry. It wasn't manifested before that. It's a righteousness of God without the law. Totally free, instant, permanent righteousness, justification. And has nothing to do with the righteousness of saints. It has everything to do with the righteousness of Christ. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what he meant by that is what he's saying does not violate anything in the law and the prophets. There is a prophecy in Isaiah that talks about the Messiah being the righteousness of Israel, but they had no idea what that meant. In Paul's epistles, you have the explanation of all of this. Man, Romans is a systematic explanation of how God can justify an ungodly sinner. There was nothing like this before. Now watch it. Even the righteousness of God, now watch it please, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Did it say faith in Jesus, or did it say by the faith of Christ? Notice what it said. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By His faith. What He accomplished. What He did in obedience to the Father. Hey, you got to work for salvation. The good news to us is Jesus already worked for it, earned it, and gives it to us. That's good news to me. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. In this age, a Gentile doesn't have to bless a Jew to be blessed to God. He doesn't have to come to the temple. He doesn't have to come through Israel. It's upon all. There is no difference. He's proved here in these early chapters of Romans that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. You never read anything like this before, Paul. Not at all. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to teach on this a little bit, and then we'll finish the chapter next time. How about that? I just still, as they say, led to do it. Okay? Galatians chapter. I know that you've heard me teach this stuff, but see, there, what you need to be able to do is you need to be able to see it in the Scripture clearly. You need to have it. You need to be rooted and grounded in it. And you don't really know it if you can't explain it to somebody. And that's what I. There are things in this Bible that bear repetition. It's good for learning. And I know you've heard me say some of these things before, but it needs to be said again. I'm trying to show you that when Paul preached what he did in Acts 13, it was something those Jews had never heard anything like it before. Because it was a new message. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Well, the Scripture must be alive if it can make a conclusion. It's like it says, the Scripture for Saul, and the Scripture saith to Pharaoh. It's a living book. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by... Oh, here we go again. By whose faith? Not my faith. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ... You know, the new versions mess that all up, and they keep changing it to say faith in Christ. Paul says the faith of Christ seven times. The only other place, there's once in James and once in Revelation when it says the faith of Jesus, but it's talking about His doctrine. It's not even talking about justification for salvation in those verses. Let's read on here. Conclude all understand that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Believe, that's as simple as you can get. Believe. Of course, from your heart, trusting. We got to believe. Yes, you got to believe to be saved. But it's not. See, I was just talking to a man on visitation a couple weeks ago about this very issue. It's actually not your faith that saves you. Your faith doesn't mean anything without it being in the right object. It's Christ that saves you. So, do I have enough faith? Did I have enough faith? Well, if you had enough faith to believe in your heart Christ died for your sins, that's saving faith in this age. Now, let's read on. But now watch it, please. But before, verse 23, but before faith came. What do you mean before faith came? Wasn't there faith in the Old Testament? Yeah, there was faith in the Old Testament, but not this faith. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. So under the dispensation of law, this faith was not available. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now I wonder who that was revealed through. It wasn't revealed through James. It was revealed through Paul. Because Paul says faith without works. You're justified by faith without works. James said you're not justified without works. How can you get... That's why Martin Luther didn't even think James belonged in the Bible. Said he wished he could light a stove with it. Called it an epistle of straw. Marty's problem was he didn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. God used him to some extent, but he didn't have a clue about these things we're looking at. And so that's why it didn't make any sense to him. At least he was honest about it. Now, the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The faith that was revealed, the faith of Christ. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. He's writing to these people who were being told that they needed to trust, to add the works of the law to the finished work of Christ. And Paul's rebuking that stuff and showing them that that's not right. It's grace only. You can't add works to it. He's saying there's no need for that schoolmaster because you have this faith of Christ. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, yes, we have to have our faith in Christ. But we're not justified by our faith, we're justified by His. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, by the Spirit, of course, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, in this spiritual body, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So He's our identity. Now let me tell you this. In the tribulation, a man's got to prove his faith. His faith has to be tested. He could say he has faith, but if he takes the mark of the beast, he's not entering the kingdom. But see, in this age, if you're justified by the faith of Christ, His faith has already been proven. There's no test required for the faith of Christ. He already proved it. It's complete. It's finished. He had faith in the Father's word and will, and he submitted to it, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he said, it is finished. And so he has provided a righteousness for us that is apart from the works of the law. It's his righteousness that he gives us by his grace. His blood, it washes away our sins, and then he our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Now, the gospel, the grace of God, is the message that declares that. You got to understand those differences. God is the same God. He never changes His person and His promises and His principles, but He does change His dealings. And the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. Now, let me do this real quick, if I could. Let me show you something here a little bit, and then we're going to finish with just verse 40 and 41, say a few more things about that. We'll conclude the chapter next time. I really just think it's important to kind of just hammer this into our thinking because it's a major issue of the Word of God. Look in James 1. I can give you all kind of examples of what I'm about to show you in the books of Hebrews through Revelation. The books of Hebrews through Revelation, your Bible, the doctrinal content of that matches the doctrinal content of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the book of Acts, in relation to the kingdom message and Israel, the law, so forth. Now, they're going to keep the law in the kingdom, but it's going to be from the heart by the Spirit. And their sins are all gone because of the blood of a new covenant. Yeah. By the way, the new covenant is not made with the body of Christ in this Bible. Right. It very clearly says to you in Hebrews chapter 8 that the new covenant is made with Israel at the second coming. And so, you say, well, didn't Paul say we're able ministers of the New Testament? Yes, he did, but there's a difference between a testament and a covenant, and that's another subject for another time. But James chapter 1. By the way, a lot of people, they say it's interchangeable, same word. It's not the same word. And if, for an example, you can't have a testament without blood. But you can have a covenant without blood. And so forth. But we'll, that's James chapter 1. I know this is a great, we can apply this, and it's a great verse to apply. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Yeah, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, well, verse 8 and 9 says we're saved by grace through faith without any works, but then verse 10 says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If we believe God's Word as Christians in this age, we ought to be doers of the Word. And we can make application, but let's look at this a little bit in context. Again, James writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Look in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. No, let's back up verse 18, I'm sorry. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So He's saying, who He's writing to, He's saying, look, we've been begotten by God through the word of truth. But then look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the, with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. How can He write to the same people and say, we've been begotten by the word of truth, and then tell them, receive the word to save your souls? Because he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The faith has to be made perfect by works. Verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What word did they have? This is the first book written in the New Testament, I believe. It's definitely the earliest epistle written. What word did they have? The law. Now follow on. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, who beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty. Now you say, how can the Mosaic law be a law of liberty for somebody that had the Holy Ghost and could do the works of the law by the Holy Ghost? In fact, in Psalm 119, it said, I'll walk in liberty because I seek thy statutes. It's going to be a law of liberty for Israel in the kingdom age. Now watch it. Whoso looketh at the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? A doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and brieth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Paul only mentions religion in a negative sense in his writings. This is Judaism we're talking about here in this context. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction to keep themselves unspotted from the world. That'd have a big thing to do with not taking the mark of the beast, okay? Now, Matthew chapter 7. We're almost done. We're going to hang it up here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Somebody tried to use this verse on me just the other day when I was trying to witness to them. And they said, oh, you can't be saved unless you have works. I said, no, you're saved by the work of Christ. You're saved by grace. No works required. No, the Bible says, and here's what they gave me. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not enough for I have a profession to enter the kingdom. You must do the will of the Father. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, so both hear, but one's not a doer of the word. Doeth them not, he should be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I think this has got to do with the testing of the faith. The rain's coming and the wind's blowing and tribulation. And a man under the gospel of the kingdom that hears the gospel of the kingdom must also do the gospel of the kingdom. He said, don't be a hearer only. You better be a doer. Now, if you take the book of James and you take that and you do some Bible study, which is healthy for you. Thank God for devotions, right? But you can't live by that alone. You better study the Word of God. If you take the book of James and you diligently compare it with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it matches in about 50 places. It's a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Sermon on the Mount, so-called? What is it? It's the constitution of the kingdom. It's teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. No doubt about it. And James matches perfectly. James said, don't be a hearer only. You better be a doer. That matches what Jesus says right here. You're not going to enter the kingdom if you only hear the word. You better do the word. Yeah. Now, one more place. Matthew 3. Here's the gospel of the kingdom being preached by John the Baptist. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Who's the ye there? Israel. That's who he's preaching to. He wasn't preaching to any Gentiles. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They were in a covenant relationship with God, and they were in an awful condition, and they needed to repent and turn to God and believe His message to them. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible kingdom that God's going to establish on the earth, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's at hand because he's the forerunner of the king, and the king's about to show up and proclaim himself to the people. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. He wasn't some nutcase, by the way. The locust work was a clean meal according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Okay, that's a cultural thing. We think, man, locust, what was he, some kind of crazy man? Either these little cartoons or movies, and John the Baptist looks like a wild man. He's out there, you know. It wasn't that way. Now, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. See there? and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. It was a ceremonial purification, a washing of water. Okay? And in Mark 1 it says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That's what Peter preached in Acts 2. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Somebody says, well, what Peter meant to say, if you look at the Greek, he meant to say, be baptized because of the remission of sins. And he's thinking back what Jesus did on the cross. Well, before the cross, John the Baptist said be baptized for the remission of the sins. And that was before the cross. Actually, it's not what it is. It's looking forward to the second coming, the day of atonement, when Israel as a nation will have their sins blotted out. According to Acts chapter 3, it says they were baptized in Jordan confessing their sins. That's why 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a message in relation to what we're reading right here. Somebody says, no, that's for me today in this age. Well, man, that's, if you take that, you try to apply that, you got to understand, if you don't confess your sins, then obviously that would mean you're not forgiven. But that doesn't match with this age because we are forgiven all our trespasses. The gospel of the kingdom required this confession of sins, okay? A baptism of repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, you're not going to enter the kingdom just because you're the seed of Abraham. This is a little sarcastic. He said, I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He said, you think you got something to brag on because you're the seed of Abraham? God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. Now look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Says what it says. If you believe the gospel of the kingdom, you're going to confess your sins, repent, be baptized with water for the remission of sins, and you're going to sell all and follow the message of the kingdom. And guess what? When they enter in that kingdom, it's going to be because of the blood of Christ, the blood of a new covenant. It's going to be God's mercy and God's grace. I understand all that. But that message, according to that Bible right there, requires works of a man. So he talks to them about, let's read on here. It says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy of bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's according to prophecy. That's according to the kingdom, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up, the baptism of fire is wrath, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you don't want the baptism of fire, okay? Now, I can take you to so many verses just like that. See, this is not a little thing in the Bible. It's a major thing. God told you if you're going to be approved of Him and not be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ, you better rightly divide the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth involves a number of things. You got to rightly divide the baptisms. You got to rightly divide the apostles. You got to rightly divide the gospels. You got to rightly divide churches. You got to rightly divide a number of things. But when it says rightly divide the word of truth, Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. According to Ephesians 1:13, technically speaking, the word of truth is a reference to the gospel of your salvation. Paul said you better rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, you better divide off the gospel of the grace of God from the gospel of the kingdom, or you're going to get all confused. You say, well, don't you think works are important? Absolutely. Because we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And a genuine believer that's got the Holy Spirit that has baptized him and dwelt him and sealed him, there's going to be works there, but that's got nothing to do with his justification and his salvation before God. That's based solely on the faith of Christ. Now, So in Acts 13 then, he said, by him, we're going to bring it to a close here, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, he doesn't explain it there because it's not the purpose of Acts to explain all of that. But it's explained in his epistles. How in the world could a man be justified from all things without the law of Moses? It's because it's the righteousness of Christ without the deeds of the law. It's his faith by which we're justified. So his faith is already proved. It's perfect. Is your faith perfect? Not even close. Our faith is not perfect. It wavers. It's an unstable thing. Did you know a man's faith needs to grow? You can have little faith, much faith, growing faith. The faith of Christ is perfect. I'm glad my justification is based on His faith and not mine. Yeah, the immensity of this is we can't overemphasize the importance of understanding these matters. And then you'll notice he says here in Acts 13, 40, verse 41, beware therefore. So he concludes with a warning, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he quotes Habakkuk 1, 5. And as I told you in our last study, he makes a spiritual application and he can do this by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. In Habakkuk 1:5, it says, ye among the heathen. It's interesting. It was a prophecy toward those that would be in the dispersion. Jews in the dispersion, dispersed out among the Gentiles. Paul is preaching to Jews in the dispersion. He's preaching to Jews that were living among the Gentiles in the region of Galatia. And he applies. Now, Paul's ministry was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. But Paul will take an Old Testament prophecy and he will spiritually apply it by principle. Not saying his ministry is the fulfillment of it, but his ministry is in line with the principle of that. And that prophecy, if you go back and study Habakkuk 1:5, what it is, it's a warning. God is saying, I'm going to work a work. I'm going to work a work that you're not going to believe, though it be declared to you. And Paul's saying, look, I'm declaring this to you. He said, I will work a work in your days, a work which you'll no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Now, bring it to this conclusion here. The work, by way of spiritual application, is the work of justification by the faith of Christ. It's His complete, perfect justification offered to us by grace. See, the Jews, boy, they wondered at that. I could show you places where they stumbled because they were seeking righteousness by the works of the law, and they could not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. They wondered at it. I mean, they couldn't believe it, though a man declared it unto them. So you sum up this message here saying, you're saved through this man, Jesus Christ, because He died, and I, a man, Paul, am declaring it unto you. Paul's the one that declares this message. He says, a work which you'll no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And as we'll see as we end this chapter, a lot of those Jews in that synagogue, they just couldn't take it, man. I mean, they rejected it. They rejected it. They contradicted and blasphemed and boy, and had him run out of town. How can you say that both Jew and Gentile, any man could be justified once and for all freely by this man Christ Jesus? How can you say that? I mean, they just couldn't. And so, but the warning is, if you don't believe this work that God does, you're going to perish. And so it's a warning. God did the work. A man's going to declare it unto you. You're going to wonder at it. If you don't believe it, you're going to perish. It's still the same way today. A lot of people, you tell them it's free. It's free. It's not religion. It's not works of the law. It's not you keeping the commandments. It's Jesus paid it all. He did it all. It's free. It's free. See, that was accomplished on the cross, but it wasn't declared until Paul made it manifest according to what God gave him to preach. And it's been made manifest. It's now it's in the Word of God. It's declared unto us. And a lot of people still today, like those religious Jews, they wonder at it and they reject it because they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And they won't submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. Man, to to get grounded in this is to have absolute confidence and security in your salvation. And you say, well, what about works? Well, I want to work because I'm saved. And I want it to be the work of God through me. It's not even when I live right, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. I thought we might finish the chapter, but man, I just wanted to really, and we could spend a lot more time than we have, but we're going to move on. Next time we'll finish the chapter. But this saying of verse 38 and 39, what a message. It's the grace of God. You'll find later in chapter 13, as you come to the end of the chapter, it refers to the grace of God. In other words, the message that Paul preached was called the grace of God. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul said, I want to testify. He's talking about the message, the gospel that he received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you.